Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's talk a little bit about refreshing from the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about refreshing? Aaron, you got that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place.
Amen. The triumph in Christ, in part, comes with the manifest savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul said in 4th chapter of the same book, verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. When we identify with Christ in his death, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal body. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. And this is how God is able to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2 says what? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So we're witnesses. The life of Christ in us witnesses to the saved. The first mention God is most involved with, intentional to bless his own people. Galatians 6:10, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God puts his priority in his people, as we can see in the prayer of Jesus to the Father in John 17 about us being one. He said he didn't pray for the world, but he prayed for us. And he also said in the 13th chapter of John, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. So he says right here in verse 15 again, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Notice this, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. See, to the lost, if they reject Christ presented through our lives and our message, they go from death to death. When people reject the truth, God turns them over to a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie and that they will ultimately perish. That's how God works. If you want to argue with him, go right ahead. I'm not going to do it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12. God is just and therefore glorified in rewarding every person justly. Notice, to the one person, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I love the word sincerity. God bless each of us to be sincere all the way to the depths of our hearts, as only he can allow, as we yield ourselves to him and cry out, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. This is essential to having the love of God in our hearts, as we're going to see in a minute in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But notice before we leave this passage, to the one, verse 16, we are the savor of death unto death and the savor of life unto life. Now, I like this little saying. It says that the same sun, S-U-N, that hardens clay melts butter, or the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The effect of the sun on a person that is willing to trust God and to love God and to have a relationship with God, that he's like melting butter. He's going to be given a heart of flesh. Whereas the other person who hardens himself against God, using all kinds of different excuses, of which we hear many today, their heart gets hardened like clay to that sun. The effect of God calling them in or wooing them in, or the message of the gospel being heard by them, it just winds up hardening their heart. And they go from death to death instead of from life to life. Inherent in the gospel is the potential for life and death, depending on the position and the posture the person chooses to exercise himself in toward the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I love this verse. Aaron, would you like to read that, brother?
Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned.
That's a good verse. All verses are good, right? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yet every word of God is pure, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. So he says here, the end of the commandment, the chief purpose, the word end, you ought to write this in your Bible. The design or the supreme goal of the commandment of the gospel. You see, he sums up the supreme goal of the whole gospel here. The end of the commandment, or the supreme goal of God, the divine design of the whole gospel is, and the command of God is what? Charity out of a pure heart, that we live with the love of Christ out of a pure heart. Now, do you think you can really be the seat, if you will, of the love of God and the charity of God if you don't have a pure heart? Impossible. Indigenous right here in this passage is what? That the seat of love is a pure heart. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. I love that. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he says right here again in 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Pure faith that's sincere and pure. Unfeigned faith. So the end of the commandment, the chief design or supreme goal of the commandment is what? To have that believers have the Holy Ghost, the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. I want to look at Colossians. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. What I'm sensing right now is that God wants to tenderize the hearts of his people. I think it's Ezekiel 36:26 talks about the stony heart and the heart of flesh. If you see it in the Bible, there's a license, a divine license for us to pray it in our lives. How many people want a heart of flesh? I certainly do. I need a heart of flesh. Most of us men, you know, we can get real hard-hearted real quick, be harsh and rough and not have the bowels of mercies that the Lord would have. Notice this. Let's see what it says here too, by the way, on Colossians 3:12. I'm going to read this verse. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Are you the elect of God? If you're born again, you're the elect of God. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Wow, that's just so much in that verse, Anson. Notice what it says here again. We're going to read probably the verse. We're going to start in verse 12. We'll read down a little bit. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. I love that. Bowels of mercies. Is there anything on that here? Bowels of mercies. Colossians 3:12. Kindness, humbleness of mind, not puffed up or self-elevated. Meekness, long suffering. Long suffering. What is long suffering? Well, it's suffering long. Let's look at a little bit of a commentary to try to grasp a little bit about this verse 12 in Colossians 3:12. Love this verse. Put on there. I want to encourage you to go ahead and mark this passage in your Bible. Put an index card or something in there. I want you to keep it open to this passage. I want you to read this passage every day for the next 3 days and pray over it. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12 through 17. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Believer's Bible Commentary, William McDonald's. He does a little commenting on this. Let's listen to what he says on this passage. Next, Paul addresses the Colossians as holy and beloved. Holy means sanctified or set apart. Okay, same word as saints. To God from the world, we are positionally holy and we should be practically holy in our lives as well because we are the objects of God's love. It gives us a desire to please him in every way. Now, Paul describes the Christian graces which we are to put on as a garment. Tender mercy speaks of the heart of compassion. Kindness speaks of the unselfish spirit of doing for others. It is an attitude of affection or goodwill. Humility means lowliness, the willingness to be humbled and to esteem others better than oneself. Meekness does not speak of weakness, but rather the strength to deny oneself and to walk in the grace of God toward all men. The Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, he comments, says this, the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. That's a good definition of being crucified with Christ. Now, one more little small paragraph in this Believer's Bible Commentary on verse 12. He says, if humility is the absence of pride, then meekness is the absence of passion. Long-suffering speaks of patience under provocation and of the long endurance of offense. I like that, the long endurance of offense. How many people need the long endurance of offense? We need the fruit of the Spirit because we don't have that kind of long-suffering in ourselves. And if we did, it would bring no glory to Christ if we do it in and of ourselves. And then he says, it combines joy and a kind attitude toward others, along with perseverance in suffering. Now, back to the passage here, verse 13. We're to forbear one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, it's one thing to stop and have to forgive somebody for an offense. It's another thing to have a spirit of forgiveness, which comes with the love of God. Because love does not take offense, right? We read in 1 Corinthians 13 in what we call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4 through 7 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. I think of charity as the blessed fruit of the Spirit in us as our lives are laid down, not something that we muscle our way through, but no, we let go and let God in this situation. As is always the case with us being crucified with Christ and Christ's life in us. God is love. Christ is love. He's the resurrection and the life, and he infuses us with his love. That's what glorifies God. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or indecently, seeketh not her own. It's not self-serving, doesn't seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Notice, charity believeth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things. Believeth all things is referring to believing the best in others until proven guilty and not having an evil eye and evil surmisings toward other people. That's a nasty work of the flesh, where you have evil surmisings or evil suspicious, evil guessings about other people, where you're assuming and concluding things that aren't necessarily true. And even if they are true, God is greater than their sin. Just like he has overrode and overcome sin in your life, he can do the same in theirs. And by the way, he wants to do that as much as in their life as he does in yours. Isn't it amazing how we want to have mercy on our own weaknesses and sins, and we don't want to dish out and meet out and share that same mercy in our thoughts with other people? The Bible says this, and this is a very straight rebuke, if you ask me. In James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And in that same passage, he talks about mercy triumphing over judgment. And where sin abounds, Romans 5, grace does much more abound. Amen. Now, notice I'm going to read here, diverting from our main passage in Colossians 3. I just want to read this afresh to us to remind us all as believers that we are not to wrongly condemn others. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not, Jesus said, that you be not judged. It's real simple. No Greek needed, no Hebrew needed, no seminarian needed. In fact, please, we don't want to hear from you. Jesus speaks, and it's very self-evident. Judge not that you be not judged. So, in other words, if you judge others, you're going to be judged. You're going to reap what you sow. For whatsoever, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That's very simple, isn't it? Whatever way that I choose to judge others or have mercy on them, it's going to return back to me. God's going to measure it back to me. And then he says, and with what measure you meet, think about measure you meet. The picture of that is that, you know, one of those coiled up yardsticks or rulers, what's it called? 10 to 12, you know, you buy them at Home Depot. Yeah, I've got a million of them, used them for years. Measuring tape. Okay, you pull it out and you measure something. Just picture yourself taking one part of that and moving it to the left, to the east, and one to the right, to the west. You're measuring it. And think, picture yourself. I wish we could have a picture of this. Me holding a measuring stick over somebody. The way I measure to him and judge him is the way God's going to measure it back to me. I got in my hand now a measuring tape. One of the ones you buy from the hardware store or Lowe's or Home Depot. So I'm going to hold that out to Mike. And I got him at 20 inches. All right, this is how I measure Mike, guys. Now, how am I going to be measured back? Am I going to be measured 19 inches or 21 inches or 10 inches? No, 20 inches, right? If I'm measuring Mike up this way, and I'm sizing him up this way, first of all, last time I checked, I got enough iniquity and flesh to deal with in my own foolish heart, right? Now, why should I be preoccupied with Anson's life? Now, do I pray for Anson? Do I love Anson? Am I there for Anson? Absolutely. Do I edify and admonish him like the Bible and encourage him as we see the day of Christ approaching, Hebrews 10, 21? Absolutely.
We feel that we are so in command of the facts of the situation, you know, we can be quick to judge somebody, but we don't know all the facts on what's going on. We need to submit ourselves to God, pray for that person if we feel there's something going on. Right off the bat, get into your prayer closet, period.
I couldn't have said it better, Mike. Thank you. And we need to stop judging other people, and we're going to stop getting boomerangs coming back to us if we'll stop judging other people. You know, I lived my life for the first several years of being saved, issuing out judgments to other people, as we're reading here in Jesus' words, which are forever true. I was sending out boomerangs, unjust judgment. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Are we to judge? Yes, but correct judgment, not incorrect judgment. He says, judge righteous judgment. The Bible says we will mark false prophets and false teachers. We're to mark them. Let them be known so nobody else gets harmed by their false teachers. Teaching and led astray. This is a serious matter. At the same time, unconstructive judgment, where we're peering into somebody else's life and issuing out judgments that, and sitting in the seat of the scornful, Psalm 1, It's a very dangerous undertaking, and I think we should cease that. So I think that's what you were hitting on a minute ago, Mike. That undergirding unrighteous judgment is pride and self-righteousness, as if we have arrived. Well, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says that those that are mature are to go forth, spiritually mature, and then to restore a brother that's overtaken in a fault or sister in the spirit of meekness. You see, if you don't have a spirit of meekness, you're not qualified to correct somebody else. If you're still living in pride and self-righteousness, then in God's eyes, he just told us that you don't qualify. You're not spiritual. See, if you're spiritually mature, you go with a heart that is broken and loving. You know, God can bring us around through the cross, application, the Spirit of God, the grace of God working in our life daily, that when we hear that a brother stumbled or a sister stumbled or whatever, it makes us love them more rather than judge them. And we can't wait to go get them in our arms, maybe physically or figuratively, and hold them and love them and help them. That is bearing the burden. It says in that same passage, verse 2, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, extremely important concerning the subject, that we're to bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. The way we do that specifically is when we see a brother or sister overtaken in the fall, we're to go to restore them, not to judge them. God's goal is to restore them, not to throw them away. And if you'll take a few minutes to think about all the sins you've committed after you've been saved and God didn't throw you and me away, we don't understand Jesus or why he came. We don't have a cursory knowledge of that or understanding. Because if we did, we would understand that he leaves the 99 of his own and goes after that one sheep that is backslid, even if it's in his heart, to rescue them and restore them to the fold. The book of Luke, chapter 15, is all about the restorative, redemptive love of Christ. Here is a prodigal son that leaves him, takes the inheritance. Another, that's a picture of us getting saved, getting blessed, getting all the benefits of his salvation through his blood and his spirit and his grace. And then we go off back into the world. Then we come back to ourselves, and there he is waiting with open arms. God is ready to forgive. He won't go force them to come back, but he's there. He's preparing a celebration. And he even says it there in verse 7 and 10 of Luke 15, that there's a celebration in the presence of the angels of God. Now, wait a minute. In the presence of the angels of God? Yeah. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God himself celebrates when one of his sheep that is going astray has returned. Now, it doesn't take, going astray doesn't necessarily have to be a 3-month, a 2-year, a 4-year, whatever, 6-month stint. It can be in your heart. You can still be going to fellowship, going to church, whatever your routine is every week. Bro, we got to guard our heart.
When you heap hot coals on someone else, usually there's a root of something that God's going to deal with. And you're also leaving, if you judge unrightly, you're also leaving the doorway, in a sense, for the devil to come back to, you know, that's undealt with. So it's a continuing process of taking territory back from the enemy in your life.
We're in Matthew 7. Now, what I want to do here is quote to you John 7:24 for a moment before we continue in our passage here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You see, things aren't always the way they might appear to be. So he says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, that can go in many different directions. Have you ever heard the saying that which everything that glitters is not necessarily gold, right? And on the other spectrum, everything that looks bad might not necessarily be bad. I was watching, I don't even have TV channels, but somewhere where I was, it was on the internet. Somebody sent me an email of some funny little commercials by some big company that I can't remember which one it was, one of the big companies. But anyway, one of them had this man, he's, you know, in his 40s or something, and he had his daughter and her friends in the car, and he drives up and, you know, up to the curb, and his daughters get out and they're going to the movie, and, you know, they get out of the car and go, you know, go walk real fast into the movie. Anyway, his daughter comes back, leans over, the window's down on the passenger side of the car, you got a picture of this, and is showing it from behind, and she's leaning over, and he said, "Hey, honey, come back," and she comes back, and she's leaning through the window, and he's, "Here you go, you forgot, here's some money, you're gonna need this," and, you know, there's a cop pulled up behind, so that looked like a shady deal going on, you know, but it wasn't, and that was what was funny about it. He was just giving his daughter money so she can go in the movie and buy their $10 popcorn and $5 Coke. So anyway, everything that you view with your physical eyes is not necessarily what it could or might be. So we got to be really careful to judge not. Follow Jesus's instructions. Are you following him? Well, heed these words. Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, you can go in a lot. I want you to get that principle in you. You know, God's not opposed to saving men with long hair and people with, you know, tattoos and who might not look as wonderful as you do or you think you do. And, you know, Jesus is into changing people from the inside out. It's only the Pharisees, according to Matthew 23, the words of Christ, that want to work from the outside in. They care what man thinks. They look for the praise of men. That's what hypocrites do. They work from the outside. Jesus works from the inside out and does a thorough job, but it always begins on the inside by the miracle of the new birth. Amen? All right. And you can read that in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Remember where Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees that are self-righteous, and he says three times in that chapter that they're going to hell, and they polish the outside of the cup, but inside there is dead men's bones. So Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Memorize it. The Bible says, God looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Christ condemned hypocritical judgment, as we see in Matthew 7, what we're reading here. We'll go back in a minute. Christ condemned hypocritical judgment, but yet he commanded righteous judgment. You see that? He said, judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Now, Anson, you were referring to 1 Corinthians 5:11-12. Do you have that available? 1 Corinthians 5:11-12. What does that say, brother?
But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?
So what have I to do with you, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5? For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, Paul didn't worry about judging those that are outside of the kingdom of God. God's got to save them. Sinners are going to sin because that's all they know how to do. That's their nature. They haven't received a born-again experience from God, the miracle of the new birth, where we made new creatures, we're regenerated by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. They're not new creatures, so they can't live out of the new man. They're in the old man. They're by nature the children of wrath. They're corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's what it says in Ephesians. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Paul doesn't tend to the people that are without. Jesus went among them and the publicans and the sinners to try to save them. Paul said, I'll be all things, all men, that I might by all means save some. You got to know who you're dealing with. Do you not judge them that are within? See, this is an application of judging righteous judgment. We are to judge those that are within. That doesn't mean we go around with a critical eye. You got to read all of Scripture. But we see a brother doing some of these sins that he mentions here, fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing on people, drunkenness, extorting, stealing. Don't even eat with them if they call themselves a brother and they're living in open rebellion. Do ye not judge them that are with? Paul in this passage is berating the Corinthians. He cannot believe that they're allowing this kind of sin in their midst. So he turns them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, verse 5 and 6, so that this guy would be restored. Well, it worked. It's the mercy of God. And in 2 Corinthians 2, we have the writing of Paul about how this guy repented. Because he was turned over to Satan. Satan beat him up and he repented and came back. The body of Christ cannot put its approval on that which God condemns. And that's what we do when we're blessing and fellowshipping with and people that are calling themselves Christians but are living in sin. There's a twofold reason for these things and for the judgment of God and the discipline of the Lord. And that's to bring about repentance and to inform the world that such behavior is not going to be tolerated by the Lord and by his people. We're not to endorse those things and those people that call themselves Christians and living in open rebellion against God. So we're to judge righteous judgment. We are to judge those that are within, but we're not to unrighteously judge anyone outside or inside of the camp of the Lord. Remember, Christ condemned hypocritical judgment. That's what we're reading about in Matthew 7. But yet he commanded us to judge righteous judgment. So Matthew 7, we're in verse 2. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, you're trying to get the splinter out of a brother's eye, the speck of dust, when you got a telephone pole, a tree trunk in your own eye. Hypocritical judgment here is condemned. Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, Jesus says, verse 5, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When God gets, when you yield yourself to God and he gets that beam out of your own eye, then God's going to help you see clearly. So you can do what? Cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You can go help him to get rid of anything that does not please God. Not condemning him and pointing the finger at him, but maybe more of a posture of getting shoulder to shoulder with it, putting your arm around him. Yeah, it's amazing to me that some of the people that have all the answers for everybody else's life don't even have the answers for their own life. That's a hypocritical lifestyle, and God doesn't want that in the life of a Christian. So, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. See, we're commanded to evaluate the character of other individuals, judging righteous judgment. Let me read this note before we move back to another text. Judge not. Jesus condemns the habit of criticizing others while ignoring one's own faults. A believer must first submit himself to God's righteous standards before attempting to examine and influence the conduct of other Christians. Judging in an unjust manner also includes condemning a wrongdoer without desiring to see the offender return to God in his ways. Listen to it again. Judging in an unjust manner, judging unrighteous judgment, hypocritical judgment, also includes condemning a wrongdoer without desiring to see the offender return to God in his ways. Somebody get Galatians 6, 1 and 2, please. The note goes on. Christ is not denying the necessity of exercising a certain degree of discernment or making value judgments with respect to sin in others. Elsewhere, he commanded to identify false ministers within the church. Right here in the same chapter, verse 15, Jesus warns to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, and to know them, discern them by their fruits. So he says here, elsewhere, we are commanded to identify false ministers within the church and to evaluate the character of the individuals. This verse must not be used as an excuse for laxity in exercising church discipline, which is what he speaks about in the 18th chapter, verse 15 through 17. Now, in Jesus, in judging righteous judgment, when you desire to see a brother restored who may be in a fault or a sin, then you're going to go to him one-on-one. You're not going to go tell anybody else. Jesus wants to keep it as silent as possible. That's what we see when God tells us to go to them between you and him alone. Somebody get Proverbs 25:9, if you will. We are to go to them alone. Alone, Jesus said. One-on-one, privately. And that's how we're to work and operate in the body of Christ. When there's a brother in sin, don't go tell another brother. Don't go tell another sister. Go directly to that brother and help them to be restored. What does that say, Anson, in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9?
Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not secret to another.
Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Elsewhere in Proverbs, that was Proverbs 25, 9. Proverbs 6 to 7 abominations, he said one of them is sowing discord among the brethren. And that's paramount, is sowing discord among the brethren. When if Aaron's got a sin problem of some type, and every Christian has had that in their life before, probably. Am I right? I sure have. And I thank God for brothers that cared enough to come help me be restored at different times when I needed it. But why would I go to Anson when Jesus told me to go directly to Aaron? That would be disobedient. That's not soundness, and that doesn't promote health in the body of Christ. In fact, it opens the door for strife. Aaron, what does it say in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brother?
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. That was Galatians 6, 1 and 2. All right, we're going to bounce back over here to Colossians. We're going to Colossians chapter 3. We started in verse 12. We read that we're to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Even as we need forgiveness, we need to freely forgive others. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Apply that to everything, including forgiveness and grace and love. You've received mercy from God, return it to others. Amen. Now, Paul also said, Ephesians 4, 32, be ye kind one to another. Talking about the body of Christ in that chapter. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God didn't forgive you for your sake. If he was going to do that, Jesus would have never came. Jesus came for a purpose, to save us. He did what we couldn't do. He shed his perfect blood so that we could be saved. He became the propitiation, and through faith in his blood, we receive all the blessings of his salvation, this so great a salvation. So he's saying there in Ephesians 4, 32, be ye kind one to another, tender, not hard, but tender-hearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God didn't have to forgive you. He chose to freely through Christ and because of his sacrifice. So who are we to turn around and judge somebody else? Read Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I want you to do that. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And you'll read about a man who was forgiven of an insurmountable debt. And then he turned around and went and put his hand around the neck of somebody that owed him a few pennies and was going to choke him and throw him in jail, get him thrown in jail and everything else. Well, that's just a picture of us. We've been forgiven by God of a myriad of sins that separated us from him who is holy, holy, holy. And yet we're going to turn around and go judge somebody else wrongly? That's absolute hypocrisy. That's merciless. And remember, James 2:13, I want you to memorize it. Write it on an index card, memorize it. It says, he shall have judgment without mercy. In other words, undiluted wrath. Judgment without mercy. That has shown no mercy. You want to receive mercy from God? It's time to begin to show mercy and ask God to forgive you for any time that you have unrighteously judged another person. Verse 13, Colossians 3. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, work these things out. Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, working hard. You memorize that scripture. Endeavoring, have a working knowledge of the Word of God in your spirit and in your mind and in your life, your daily life. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, what's verse 14 say, brother? Colossians 3.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I love that. I memorized that verse early on in my Christian walk. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity is something that we're to put on and not only be filled with by the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5, but also to put on charity. Own it. Be responsible to walk in the love of God, which is what the bond of perfectness or maturity. When you see somebody begin to grow in the love of God, that's because they're growing in relationship with God who is love. And that brings about the bond of perfectness. 1 John 4:16 says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. For God is love. See, if you're dwelling in God, you can't help to grow in the love of God. Verse 15 says of Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Praise the Lord. God bless all of you. Thank you for listening. Please visit safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich. Rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting, and feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.